Okay, this morning our lesson is entitled The Kindness of God. And over in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, we see that phrase. And the text is there, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath a son which is lame in his feet." So this occurred after the death of Jonathan and Saul. And going back to verse 1, David said, "Is there anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He had made an oath of Jonathan to take care of those of his family and his household, because he and Jonathan were great friends, as we'll talk about. They loved one another. They had love and respect for one another. And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his feet and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore you to all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that he, or that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord hath commanded his servant, so will I do for your servant. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So you see a moving display of compassion by David. So David, as we think about, David is the one that was going to show the kindness of God unto him. But David is a key figure in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was the son of Jesse, the youngest of the 8 sons. He was selected out of all the sons of Jesse over in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we see where he was selected to be the king. He was of the ancestor of Jesus. We can go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 6, and Romans 1, verse 3. We'll not read all those today, but he was of Jesus' ancestor, and through the ancestry of David came Jesus, the promised hope of mankind. But David was a type of Christ. We've been talking about types and shadows in our Wednesday evening Bible study on the redemptive plan of God. But David resemble Christ in several different ways. First, David is viewed as a type of Christ in that he was hated and persecuted as Jesus was. He was hated and persecuted by many. Saul wanted to kill him, and he had many enemies. Second, David served as a type of Christ in that he had much of the blood of his enemies upon his hands and his clothing. David was a warrior. David was God's king who was ordained to oppose and take the lives of many wicked men with the sword. And David had so much blood on his hands that he was not permitted to build the house of God. Solomon would later do that. Likewise, Jesus, he was a spiritual man. He was at war with the blood of the wicked. He had the blood of his wicked on his garments, as we see over in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 or 11 through 21. But in verse 13, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, referring to Jesus. And his name is called the Word of God. So he resembles Jesus in that regard. Third, David served as a type of Christ in that he was a man of sorrows, as Jesus was. I'm reminded of Jesus when he rebuked severely the scribes and Pharisees over Matthew chapter 23. He lamented the doom that was coming to Jerusalem. And he said in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. He would not come under their protection. The Israelites would not, the Jews of his day. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So we see in this regard how he was a man of sorrows. He was hated by the wicked world. The wicked world crucified him. And the hatred of men never moved David to curse God or turn away from the Lord he loved. David was a type of Christ in that regard. Fourth, David served as a type of Christ in that he was personally sort of like Jesus. You know, one might expect to see David being a man of war, a hard and callous type of individual. But David's warring ways may cause one to also assume that he might have been a boisterous warlord, proud, rough, arrogant, confidently outspoken. But David was a meek man. And the Psalms help us to see how David really was. The king was actually a meek and lowly man, as Jesus, as the Psalms reveal. For instance, turn off with me to Psalms chapter 7. Turn to Psalms chapter 7. And the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 7, verse 3 through 5, for example. Psalms 7, 3 through 5. The psalmist said there, he said, bind on them my fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may help thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flatters with her word. Or I'm reading Proverbs, Psalms, rather. One book over, Psalms 7. Psalms 7, verse 3. He said, O Lord my God, I have done this. If there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor to the dust. So we see where the psalmist speaks of David as meek and gentle. And Jesus said that he was meek and gentle. He was meek as a lamb. He went to the cross. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So David, like Jesus, was not one who voiced personal ideas, opinions, or desires, but he voiced the desires and word of God. He was meek and of that type of personality. And he, fifth, lived a righteous example. He lived by the standard of righteousness, although he had his own mistakes. He lived this way because of what was that he loved. He loved God's word. He loved the life that God would give him, and so on. And so we see in Psalms chapter 7, verse 1, he says, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all of them that persecute me and deliver me. So we see where the psalmist David, he did not merely go through motions of being right and just live the way because it was what he loved to do and enjoyed life. But he demanded righteousness and justice, not only from himself, but also from others. So we see where
as we go through this lesson where David was of that type of character. So we see five things: that he was hated and persecuted, he opposed the wicked, he was a man of sorrows, he was meek and lowly, and he lived by a standard of righteousness and justice, and that typifies Christ as we think about Christ. Well, going on some more about David, now, he was a shepherd, prophet, musician, and a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see where he's spoken of, and he's the shepherd. He's represented as being a shepherd in that case. And he was out in the fields tending flocks. And he was sent for, and he came before Samuel, and he was selected by Samuel of all the sons of his father. David was the one that was selected to be the king and anointed by Samuel. He was a musician, chapter 16, verse 23. We see where the text is there, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David played the harp, and we hear about people who talk about David's harp and so on, and he was a harp player, he was a musician. He was also a poet. Of about 73 of the 150 Psalms, maybe more can be attributed to David. He didn't write all of them, but a number of them. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we see where he was anointed king to replace Saul. The text is there, and Saul took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So in his occupation, he exemplified, he was of the highest order, you might say. Rose from a shepherd boy. But he had numerous struggles. He struggled against Goliath and the Philistines over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll not read any of that, but just make reference to it. Against Saul, he was always on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him because of jealousy. So we know that Saul was jealous of David after he killed Goliath. And he was the talk of the neighborhood, if you will, because the men loved him, the women loved him, and he gained great favor among the people because of his killing the Goliath the giant, and Saul was angry over that. He was in struggles with the Amalekites over in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And he had many struggles because of the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So we see where when Saul should have been in battle, fighting the battle, he was home and he saw Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, bathing on the housetop, and he committed adultery with her. The way the Bible portrays it, it seems like a one-night stand. I don't think it was. I think it was an ongoing thing for a while. But he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became a child as a result of their adultery. Nathan was sent to him to reprimand him and tell him and get his attention. In chapter 12, we see in verse 1 that the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said to him, "There were two men, one in the same city, the one rich, and the other poor." So he tells a story about this one poor man who had a ewe lamb, who was his pet. He ate him out of his bowl. He slept in his lap. And this poor man's one ewe lamb was his pet. His children loved it. Ate of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, was a him of the daughter, like a pet dog, pet lamb. This rich man came with, they had many flocks and herds, and This rich man was going to entertain a traveler that was coming, and he didn't take of any of his abundance of flocks and herds of his own, but he took this man's own land, killed him, prepared for the stranger that was coming. So Nathan tells him the story. David became angry when he heard this story. In verse 5 it says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man and said, 'Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And David said to, or Nathan said to David, "You're the man I'm talking about. Thou art the man. You're the man I'm talking about." He says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee unto thee, or delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And thou had, if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword from the shore of Ammon." He says, "Now therefore the sword," says, "the sword shall never leave your house." He said, "The sword shall never leave your house." That tells them, that tells us that there were consequences going to come. David would repent. He would be forgiven of his sins. He would not die. In verse 13, he said he repented before this because of what he had done. And he was told by Nathan that you won't die. But he was never told that the consequences would be removed. He was told that the sword would never depart from his house because you despised me. And that's true. If you think about it and study this one more, you see that the child he fathered with his adulterer with Bathsheba died. David mourned over that child while he was alive. While he had the time to mourn, and he mourned while there was a hope for his restoring that child's life. But I've always thought about this, that I think the Lord could see far in the future. He knew what David was going to face, and he's the one to see this child face it. So he didn't allow the child to live. So the child died. David mourned that child. So we see where David was in mourning, while there was hope that the child might live. So David saw his servants whispering, verse 19, and David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him. He did it, and he did eat. And the servants said, "Man, what thing is this that you've done? Now, just fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou hast risen, you're eating bread. Why are you doing this now?" And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me if the child may live?' He said, 'But now he's dead, therefore should I fast?'" I mean, there's nothing else to be done. He's dead. "Can I bring him back again?" No, he couldn't bring him back again. And David said, "I shall go to him because he shall not return to me." A lesson in that. See, that's one consequence. As we read more and we study this more, you know that David had a beautiful daughter by the name of Tamar, by his wife Anka. And she was abused by Ammon, her half-brother. The love Ammon felt for Tamar was not the love of a brother for a sister. It was consuming love, which drove him to abuse her and to rape her. So the parallel can be seen between David and Ammon. David, he didn't show restraint in regard to Bathsheba. Why would Ammon be any different? He just followed the footsteps of his father. David tried to cover up, and Ammon, he did it despitefully. Ammon then hated Tamar after his lust was gratified with her. Amnon did not really love Tamar, and once her or his lust was gratified by having her, he despised her. And how often is such gross unfairness toward women demonstrated by evil men? They exploit women, then despise the woman rather than looking down upon themselves. Absalom, because of what happened to Tamar, he had revenge and sought revenge against Ammon. So we see, I don't know, it just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? And Absalom conspired to kill Ammon, and he did. And Ammon tried to overthrow his father. He stole the hearts of the people, as it said, over in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom took advantage of disgruntlement among the people. He didn't bow down to them, but instead he raised them up and kissed them and treated them as equals, and which is highly unusual behavior of someone of royalty. Absalom stole their hearts and told the people that their causes were and complaints were just, but that no one from the king's house was willing to hear them. Which could have been true, might not have been true. But the text says that in verse 6 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And he sought a way to overthrow his father. Another thing too, Absalom went into his father's concubines, as the text says, and as we find revealed over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so we see where in verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "The Lord said to him, Behold, I'll rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I'll take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst in secret what you did, David, but I will do this thing before all the sons and Israel." So see, it was commonly known that Absalom went into his father's concubines and had them. And finally, Absalom was killed in battle, and Saul mourned over his death when he heard about it. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, 2 Samuel chapter 18, we see the grief of David. The text is there, and the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber when he heard that Absalom had been killed, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. You see the grief, the consequences that came about because of that adultery with Bathsheba. See, his sin was forgiven. The sin that he committed, Nathan told him, you'll not die. He repented. He said, I repented in that I have done this evil in God's sight. But he was told that he would not die, and he was forgiven. But the Lord didn't take away the consequences, did he? So he had no struggle to deal with. So we see that he had devotion. His devotion is revealed in Scripture. David was a man of my own heart, as the text says. Over in Acts chapter 13, when Paul preached to those in Antioch, Pisidia, first gospel sermon Paul preached, he recounted the history of the Jews. In verse 22, we see where Paul talked about David and how Saul was removed from being king. And it says that when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto him David, for to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, my son, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Don't stop there. Keep reading. Here's what it means to be a man after his own heart. He says, which shall fulfill all my will. So we can be people after God's own heart, just like David was. If we fulfill all of God's will, that's what we're responsible to do. This is first said over in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. When Saul offered a sacrifice he shouldn't have offered, he was told by Samuel to wait. Now they were in battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines were gaining on them, and many of Saul's men were scared to death. And Saul was told over in chapter 10, verse 8, to wait until Samuel got there. He didn't wait. He thought the sacrifice would help appease and gain God's help, I think. And he didn't wait. He went ahead and offered it before Samuel got there. And Samuel rebuked him for it. That's where we first see a statement like that. See, his devotion is seen in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 23, or Psalms 19, 23 and 27, we see the Psalms that show the devotion that David had. And we can see various Psalms. In the Psalm chapter 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day in the day uttereth speech, and night in the night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." You see, the Psalms reveal David's devotion over in chapter 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." So he had great confidence and devotion toward God. In Psalm chapter 27, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom I shall fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" We know these words were penned by inspiration, but as you look, as we look at the overall life of David, we can know that these Psalms express the sentiments of his soul. When he was near death, he encouraged the Psalms, or encouraged Solomon to remain faithful to the Lord, and he gave the highest regards to God's Word. So we see, as we think of his devotion, he had devotion for sacred things. He charged Solomon to obey God in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 22, after his decease. Saul was near death. He told Solomon, he said, "I go the way of all the earth." He's going to die. He says, "Be strong, therefore. Show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." So he had a high regard for God's Word. And he had respect for God. We can see that over in Psalm chapter 119. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. It has 176 verses. And in all the verses except about five, there's a reference made mentioning God's Word. For instance, in verse 89, it says, "Thy Word is settled in heaven." It's determined. In verse 104, it says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Precepts, his Word. Psalms 105 says, "The Word is a lamp in my feet and a light in my path." Like these things were precious to David. The Word of God, how it was precious to David, already precious to us, shouldn't it? I'll ask you again to read that chapter. I just read it here this past week. Long chapter. Takes you about 15, 20 minutes if you're reading normal. If you're a slow reader, it'll take you longer. But just notice, underline, take a highlighter and underline all the references to God's Word. You'll see one in every verse except about five of them. So this shows the great respect he had for the sacred Word of God. How he charged Solomon, his son, before his death to remain faithful to obey the Lord's commandments. See, his devotion is also revealed, especially in his ability and willingness to repent. And repentance must be from the heart. In Acts chapter 18, we see where where Simon, when he tried to buy the gift of God with money, he said, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." When he saw that
to the laying on the hands of the apostles that the Holy Ghost was given to some. He said, give me this power. Peter said to him, thy money perishes with it, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and the bond of iniquity. And he asked and said, praise the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. Let's see, it's the heart problem when we sin. A new Christian was called to repent of your wickedness, because your heart is not right in the sight of God. David had a heart after God. Sin is a violation of God's law. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, we see that no person is above sin. All have sinned. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, we have the heart God wants us to have. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, repentance by its very nature must spring from the heart. That is a heart devoted to God. Repentance is a change of mind regarding the sin that one has committed or they're involved in. Because sin is a violation of God's law. It's a change of heart that results in a change of action. Because your mind has changed. You have now have a mind that's willing to accept God's rebuke and to do what God's word tells you to do about it. And without that proper regard for the author of law, that is God, there can be no change of heart when his law is broken. It's a fact that no person lives above sin. Now, David was no exception. He sinned. We just read about it. He sinned a number of times. He sinned by numbering God's people. What does that show? It showed that David didn't trust God in that moment. He was trusting more in numbers than God's power. So David lacked trust in God when he numbered the people. He repented of that. His heart smote him when he repented. When he repented of that, and he besought the Lord to take away the iniquity of his servant. He says, "For I've done foolishly." He repented of the adultery of Bathsheba too, didn't he? Remember that? David, when he was approached by Nathan, said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And David said to him, "The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." But he had to repent, but the consequences remained. The consequences remained. See, he lacked control of his desires, but the consequences were never removed. See, we need to be devoted like David. His devotion is shown by his kindness. David showed kindness to Saul, who did not show kindness to him. Saul wanted to kill David out of jealousy. David knew that. David fled from him. He was often on the run from Saul. And David refused to do any harm to Saul when he had the opportunity to do so. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 through 10, we won't read all that, but Samuel had the opportunity to kill Saul because he had the heart of God. He didn't want to do any harm to the Lord's anointed, he said. So as Saul pursued David, he made a number of attempts to kill David, but David never retaliated. David fled to the wilderness of En-Gedi to protect himself from Saul, and Saul then went looking for him with 3,000 chosen men. And on one occasion when they took rest in the cave, and they were all, Saul's men were already in the cave, the cave was occupied by David and some of his men, and when they were asleep, David's men told them to do to him as it seemed good to you. In other words,
you can kill Saul. He's in there asleep. So Saul slipped up near Saul, or David slipped up near Saul, cut off a piece of his robe. And David would not allow his men to kill Saul. And he had him just cutting off a piece of his robe. It smote his heart because he had cut off his skirts, Saul's skirt, as the text says. And later he showed Saul the piece of garment. He reminded him that he could have killed him. But he said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. 1 Samuel 24:10. So David did not lay a hand on Saul to harm him, because David was devoted to God who anointed Saul to be king. This shows the heart that David had. Even though Saul viciously tried to pursue him and kill him, David showed kindness. Still. So we see, he said, we have not put forth his hand against his Lord. He's the king's anointed, and David showed respect and devotion to Saul, God's anointed king. But he continued showing kindness. And David shows kindness to Jonathan, Saul's son. Now, David and Jonathan had made a covenant, a solemn agreement, that bound their friendship together over in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. The text is there, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So here's the Jonathan, the son of Saul, who wanted to kill David. He could see the hate in his father's heart. Jonathan could. He loved David. He protected David. He put his own life at risk protecting David. It says that his soul was knit with the soul of David. They were close companions, the deepest of friends. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, the text says. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own son. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to the sword, even the sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, David did. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Thus he began one of the greatest friendships we find described in Scripture of Jonathan and David. We see the kindness that they had one for another. David and Saul had an oath. David swore an oath to Jonathan. He would be kind to his household forever. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning at verse 14, the text is there, and you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I am still alive, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord is cut off from every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan said, made a covenant with the house of David, saying that the Lord required at the hand of David's enemies. But over in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 7, we see where Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, died. Verse 6 of that chapter, it says, and Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. They were dead. Which brings it back to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was son of Jonathan. So he shows kindness David does to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, Saul's son. It would be Saul's grandson. And David, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, he remembered that oath he had made with Jonathan. So he asked, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, as we read. So when he called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service, is ready to serve. Then the king said, is there still anyone, or is there not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still the son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he's in the house of Michal, that's his son." That would be Mephibosheth's son. He fathered the son. So evidently his son was taking care of him. He said he was in his house in Lodabar. King David sent and brought him to the house of Michal, the son of Anah, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, came in, he fell on his face and prostrated himself to David. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." He was ready to serve, even though he was crippled. So Mephibosheth was lame, but he was injured. And the fall while fleeing from the Philistines over in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Think about it. This is a man of a great family. But because he was lame in his feet, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, their commentary says that he was considered unfit for exercise of the duties of sovereignty. In other words, he's kind of pushed to the side, considered of no use to anybody. And so we see where Mephibosheth will profit, because David, remember that oath he made with Jonathan and his promise to take care of those of his household. So Mephibosheth, he comes into David, as we read in verse 6, in a humble manner. He fell down before him. David reveals his intentions for him in verse 7 and 8. David says, "Do not fear, I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of your of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." In other words, you're going to be just like one of mine. I'm taking care of you. And he commanded that all of Saul's lands be restored to the ownership of Mephibosheth, and that Ziba and his sons, his servants, worked the land for Mephibosheth. How could a crippled man work the land? There's no benefit to him. So David and Mephibosheth and Ziba are the key figures in this. And David, I think, the keyest one, or the one we want to focus on. How he showed kindness to Mephibosheth, who was that crippled man from 5 years old, injured in a fall. And he said that Mephibosheth would eat at the king's table as one of his sons. In other words, you're going to be cared for as long as I'm around. You're going to be taken care of. You're under my constant care. We see where Mephibosheth, when he came in, he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am?" It was common in those days when a new king took over that he would kill all the family of the remaining ones just to save and make sure no one rose up against him. Mephibosheth was thinking he was going to be killed by being called in by David. Found out a lot different, didn't he? David showed the kindness of God. The kindness of God. So what's the application? There's the application here. Here's the application. You know, God is kind to all men, isn't he? Think about that. Think about Mephibosheth, how he was so kind, what he expected to happen. I think he was probably amazed at what David told him was going to happen when he came in and what he expected to happen. When he fell down on his feet, begging for mercy, basically. "Here's your servant. I'm at your feet, prostrate. I'm just a dead dog in your sight." He thought it was over. But God, he's shown his kindness through his son, Jesus, hasn't he? To all men. Paul told the Ephesians, he said, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had your conversation, a manner of life in time past, and the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh,
and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And notice, he said that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul still told a similar thing to Titus. He said in verse 3, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's the way we used to be. He said, verse 4, but after that, the kindness of the love of our God, Savior, toward all men appeared. Now by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we're to be regenerated. We're not to be hateful and vicious like they once were. We're not to be brawlers. We're not to be practicing those things of old, but we're to be practicing the kindness of God ourselves. Why? Because we're in the Lord's house. When Christians obey the gospel that's provided by the kindness of God, the Lord adds them to the church. We're part of God's house. Also Timothy, he said, but as long as I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have to behave ourselves properly. Which brings to mind that he invites all to come to feast at his table of divine truth. And this is illustrated with the parable of the Great Supper. We talked about this when we read, had the lesson on excuses. And many made excuse. This was aimed at the Pharisees. Many made excuse for why they didn't come. The Lord prepared this supper for them, illustrated the bringing of the gospel to the Jews. They refused it. When they refused it, they turned to the Gentiles. He said, go out quickly in the streets, in the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges to compel them to come in, that my house will be filled, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bid shall taste of my supper. So we see a number of illustrations that we can make here. Those who made excuse, they were in love with their material possessions. One said he bought a yoke of oxen or a piece of land and so on. One was occupied by business affairs. The other one that made excuse said he'd married a wife and he couldn't come. He was involved and overcome by family matters. So we often can be sidetracked with material possessions, occupational business affairs, or our family. When the servant Christ reported to his master God the Father, these excuses. Remember what the text says? The master was angry. He was angry. They rejected his kindness. This parable was intended for the Pharisees. They were represented by the parable to whom this invitation was extended. The honored guests, they were. However, they refused the Lord's invitation and made excuse. Let us not do that. You know, we should be giving thanks. We had a lesson on Thanksgiving. So are we with thanksgiving and an eager heart coming to the Lord's table, not this table, but the Lord's table of divine truth, that is to partake of the living water and the bread of life that Jesus talked about. He told the woman as well of the living water. He said, you'll never thirst again if you drink this water that I'm going to give you. It wasn't water what she thought. She's thinking real water. No, he's talking about living water, spiritual water. And the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believes in me shall never thirst. Are we coming? Do we have an appetite for that divine truth? Are we sitting at the Lord's table now? It's a question. In conclusion, let us always receive God's bountiful kindness and goodness with thanksgiving. Be thankful for the kindness of God that He's extended to us. He provided His Son. Have the heart David had. He was a man after God's own heart. He's one who did the Lord's will. He said, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. When we do God's will, rather than our own will, we're people after God's own heart. And Paul told the Ephesians, he said, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ has forgiven you. So Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David were closely connected. David provided for Mephibosheth. He made good that offer he made to Jonathan, that pact he made with him. And brethren, it's quite possible that if we will show the kindness of God toward others, that one day we too will be allowed to eat continually at the King's table. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 117, just two verses in that chapter. He says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let us always give thanks to the Lord for His kindness and His truth that He's provided for us. Let us be obedient to it. Let us imbibe that truth in our lives. Let us come to the table while we have the time and opportunity to take part of that truth and that feast. So they can feast at the table forever in heaven. The life is yours if any way accept the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to thank all the things that we talked about this morning, the kindness of God demonstrated by David to Mephibosheth. You don't hear much about Mephibosheth. It's a good lesson, though. And so alien sinners must hear God's word. They must come to the feast. Take of it. Believe it. Repent of their sins. Confess Christ. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And Aaron, children of God, when we sin, we need to do like David did. They have sinned against the Lord to repent of those sins so that we can be forgiven. Realizing that God is faithful and just forgives our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And we need to endure whatever trial David endured. He endured many trials as his enemies hated him. We need to endure the trials that we may have to face, whatever they are, what come what may, we say. So let us always think on these things and encourage anyone this time to come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we come? Shall we stand?